Just think just real quickly about the last thing, C, under what he's doing now in heaven, and that is he is our representative. And if you remember, we had two things. One is he is our intercessor and he is our advocate. I just want to hit this just for briefly for a second because it is so vital. The first thing is he is our intercessor, and that Hebrews 7:25 says he lives forever to make intercession for us. And that means that no matter what we have, no matter what request, anything that's going on in our lives, we can bring our request to him. Hebrews passage says, come boldly into the throne of grace so that we might find help in the time of need. This is a great truth to realize that Jesus Christ is our intercessor. He's our go-between. We talked about it several weeks ago and said this, that if you, when you pray to God, we're saying, I'm coming to the Father, but I'm coming to the Father because of Jesus Christ. That's when we pray and we say, in Jesus' name we pray. It is not just to say we're to the end of the prayer so everybody will know it. It is to say that I'm approaching the living God in the name of Jesus Christ because he is my intercessor. He is the advocate. He is all of this. So the Romans 8 passage talks about he lives for intercession. Hebrews 7:25, and make intercession. Philippians 4:6, let us make our request known. Chapter 4, verse 14. The whole idea of come boldly to the throne of grace. So one of the things we got to remember right now, Jesus Christ sees the right hand of the Father, and anything you want to talk to God about, so to speak, he is your intercessor. He is your go-between. He is the mediator. He is the one that really is the one that stands in. The second thing, and we finished this, I think, last week, or we at least got right to the end of this, is that he's our advocate. That's why I wanted you to look at 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 1. That's right at the very end of the Bible, basically almost to the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. Now, he says, don't sin. However, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, we talked about this last week, but I just want to remind you of this, that when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, he of course seated at the right hand of the Father for us, and he is a defense attorney, meaning when we sin, and the way this says it, he says, I'm writing that you don't sin, but if anyone sins, you do have an advocate. Parakletos is the Greek word. It means the one who comes alongside to help. And sometimes it's translated defense attorney, sometimes it's translated advocate, sometimes it's translated as just a helper. In fact, you remember back when Jesus talked about the fact that he said, it's expedient that I go away and then the helper will come. He was using the same term for the Holy Spirit there to be a helper. And so as we look at this passage, we see that we have an advocate with the Father. Now, that means when you sin, and we brought this up last time, when you sin, you have someone who's going to be there to be your go-between. And let's face it, we all sin and come short of the glory of God. And when we sin, we confess our sins. We say, 1 John 1:9, we talked about it when we looked at the life of David. And this is such a hard passage on Sunday mornings. And let's face it, it's not going to get any easier at all as we study through the rest of the book of 2 Samuel. It's going to be very hard. But as we look at that, we see David confessed his sins. He said, before God and him only have I sinned. And he talked about that. That's what we're to do. But when we sin, we have an advocate. We have somebody that's going to be there to say, I've dealt with it. And you know, I told you last week it was like the courtroom, and that the devil is the one that can accuse us. And the truth is, he doesn't even have to lie. Now, he is a liar. John 6:44 says he's a liar from the beginning. He can lie about you anytime he wants to because that's his character. But he doesn't even have to lie as far as sin is concerned because we've all sinned. And he can stand before God and say, JB is a sinner, and he's telling the truth. He's a liar, but sometimes he tells the truth and that kind of thing. But it's okay because I have an advocate with the Father. And that is Jesus Christ, who is my defense attorney, who when I am accused by Satan for sin, that God would say, how can you have a relationship with this guy? Because not only is he a natural sinner, but he sins all the time. And even as your child, he sins. How can you even let him be here? Jesus Christ, my advocate, stands up and says, I have dealt with the sin. I'm the advocate. I'm the go-between. That's why I love this passage. He says, my little children, I'm writing to these so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, how can he be the advocate? Because it goes on to say, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He is the advocate. He is the defense attorney because he's already dealt with all the sins. He's the satisfactory payment. And that's why when you sin, you can come to God and you confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive you. You know why? Because 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses from all sin, because Christ is the satisfactory payment for all sin. So we have a intercessor and a defense attorney that takes care of us. And that's what Jesus is doing in the heavens right now while in a sense we're waiting His return. Past ministry, we saw He's the Creator and the Redeemer. Present ministry, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, He's preparing that place for us. He's our defense attorney, our advocate. He's all of that. Well, there's one other thing, and let's look at it. And that's, what does He do on this earth? What is He doing? Well, I think I have all three of them right there. First of all, three things. He indwells every believer. If you want to write, I think on your little sheet, it's top of page five, where it says three key things, A, B, and C, and then we'll come back and put them together. But A is He indwells every believer. B, He gives us the power to live. And C, He holds all things together. Now, if I don't know how long it's going to take us to talk through this, and that's why I wanted to make sure everybody also had lesson five, because if we get through, we'll start with lesson five, which begins the future ministry of Christ, and there's a lot of things on that, and that's going to take us several weeks, because when we get into the future ministry of Christ, we're going to be talking about end time events. What's He going to do? We'll talk about the first coming and the second coming. We'll talk about the coming in the clouds and the coming in the to the earth and those kind of things. But here, what does He do on the earth? He indwells us, gives us the power to live, holds all things together. Let's look at the first one, and that is He indwells every believer. Now, that's an incredible thing that He is inside of us. Matthew 28:20 says, I am with you. John 14 says He is inside of us. You know, here's the most amazing thing, that Jesus Christ is actually inside you. Now, if I ask you, who indwells every believer, what do you say? Almost always. You say Holy Spirit, because you know 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. But what you also find is that Jesus Christ actually lives inside you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's in you. Now, the Father's also in there too. It's getting a little crowded, but that's the way it is, right? That's why some people are saying, well, you know, as you get older, you get a little bit bigger because, well, never mind. Anyway, but think about it. He's inside of every one of us. That means you never have to be afraid, because where is Jesus? He is with you always. He's always with you. That's why He said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, because He's right there indwelling you. Not only are we in Christ, but Christ in us. Let's get theological for just a second. And this is where sometimes theological things bypass our capacity to understand it, because He's infinite and we're finite. But if you remember, when you trust Christ as Savior, the Bible says that He takes you and places you in Christ, which is the body of Christ, okay, which is the church. What you also find out is not only have you been placed in Christ, Christ has been placed in you. I can't comprehend that. I believe it, and I'm saying, okay, I got it. I'm in Christ. Christ in me. Holy Spirit's in me. God the Father's in me. But it's a great truth that right now Jesus Christ is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. What should we fear? Hebrews 13:5. So what's He doing while He's on the earth? Because He's at the right hand of the Father, making intercession, doing those things. While He's on earth, His ministry, present ministry now, He is indwelling us. There's a second thing that He does. He gives us the power to live. He gives us the power to live. Now, we'd say, but I thought the Holy Spirit gives us the power to live. He does. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through. Now, a lot of Bibles read Christ, and that's right, but that's a supplied word, by the way. Literal Greek says, I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. If you go back to the verses right before it, he's talking about Christ. So, if you have a translation that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that's right, but that's not the literal Greek. The literal Greek is, I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. And in the context of the passage, he's talking about Christ. So not only does the Holy Spirit give you the power to serve, Jesus Christ himself gives you the power to live. So he is empowering you right now, so that as you seek to live, as you seek to make an impact for Christ, he is right there. Galatians 5:13 talks about, by love serve one another and serve in his power. He's the one. The scripture declares that the Holy Spirit is the power also. So inside of us, the power to live is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. But in this passage, we're emphasizing Christ's ministry. There is one other thing, and if you got questions or comments, just stop me on this, because I want you to see the third thing is, he holds all things together. That's Colossians 1. I want you to turn over to Colossians 1 for a second and see this. Because sometimes we think about Jesus, and you know, when we went to the point about the Creator, And see, sometimes people look at it. You remember we talked about those different ways that people look at God and creation or evolution and all that stuff. And we said some people just say that there is a God and he sort of created everything and he just kind of let it go. But the Bible never says that God created everything and just let it go. In fact, it says that he is working in everything right now. In fact, he's holding the whole creation together. There are people all throughout history who have tried to study and look down to you know, protons, neutrons, and atoms, and everything, a little thing, and they say, what keeps all this together? What holds it all together? Well, look at Colossians 1:17. Look what it says. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's holding this world together. He is in charge of everything. And let me tell you, I think when you think about him holding all things together, I think you can think several things. You can say, well, first of all, just from a whole physical universe aspect, it is God who keeps it all going. It is God who keeps it working in exactly the way it's supposed to work. Everything flows the way it's supposed to flow. Every aspect works. And that's why you can turn on the weather channel, it's going to tell you what time the sun's going to come up, because they know. They know everything is in a ordered pattern system, and it works. Because he holds it all together. I think another thing, and I think in the Ephesians passage, when he says he is before all things and in him all things hold together, the before all things not only is talking time. He's not just saying he's always existed before all things, but it's talking about he is the controller, the head. He is before all things, meaning everything comes under him. And we've seen the sovereignty of God when we looked at his character, and it's a really an amazing thing to think about, that he works all things according to the counsel of his will, and everything holds together, everything flows, and everything works based on his plan. And that means any decision that you make, you have the total freedom to make it, and you are held accountable for every decision you make, and yet every decision and everything you make fits in his perfect plan that he's planned from all eternity. I don't understand it. I believe it. And so we see that he is God and he does it all. And so when you think about Jesus' ministry now, not only is he living inside of us, not only is he empowering us to live, but he's keeping this whole thing going and flowing and working. So we think about his earthly ministry. We think about his heavenly ministry. It's pretty powerful. We've seen the past ministry where he's the creator, redeemer. We've seen the present ministry. Let me give you the applications on the back. I think it's the next page, page six, we've got three, four applications I want you to just think about as we think through this. And if we get through, if we got about 10 or 12 full minutes, if we get through, we'll start in this other one. And what we'll do is we'll flip on a few pages ahead, because some of this is just a reviewing of even what we've gone over today. And we'll start on about page three in just a minute of the other handout. But let's get some applications. First one, realize that Christ is the head of the church. He is. He gives us the gifts. He empowers us for his service. We come under his authority. He's the head. He does everything. And so when we think about it and you read those passages, he's in charge. He's the head. Second thing, we realize that be thankful that he is preparing a place for us and we'll be with him forever. Now, to me, that is an incredible thing. That the living God, now I want you to think about this for a second. The living God is a spirit being who's always existed from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. He is a spirit being. And yet, at a point in time in history, the spirit being became a human being, or one aspect, one member of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Father's a spirit. The Holy Spirit's a spirit. The Son, who was a spirit being, took on flesh and became a what? A human being. He's the God-man. Now, that's hard to comprehend. So we're saying that at a point in time in history, God became a human being. We call that the hypostatic union. We talked about that earlier when Jesus is God and man. That is the most incredible thing. But what is more incredible is not only did God as the human being, the God-man, walk on this earth, have a relationship with people, die in their place, pay for sin, rise again, send back to heaven, but he's actually preparing a place that other human beings for all eternity will be able to have a relationship with him for all eternity. Not as some spirit being, but as a human being who is the God-man that we can relate to in that way. Now that is an amazing thing. So we think about it. He'd be thankful. He's preparing a place for us that we're going to be with him forever. That's why the John 14 passage. Yes.
How does that fit in with later on where it says he will create a new heavens and a new earth?
Okay, that's the great question, and let me just hit it real quickly. He said, how does that fit in with the Revelation 21, 22, when he creates a new heavens and a new earth? That is the place he's preparing. I think when we look at, he's preparing a place for us. When you get to Revelation 21, 22, he takes this old earth and the old heavens. By the way, when you study the Bible, it's never heaven, it's heavens. In fact, it's in the heavenly places. It's always plural. And so he's going to take the heavens and the earth, and he's going to make a new heavens and earth. And he's going to make a city, he's going to bring down the city, which we call New Jerusalem. It's Revelation chapter 21, where the whole city comes down. It's huge, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles long. And I think that's the place he's preparing. He says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it wasn't that way, I would have told you. So I think that's the place he's preparing for us. Now, the hardest part for us to understand is when Jesus comes in the clouds, and we're going to see that probably next week or maybe even a little bit today, when he comes in the clouds and the believers are taken off the face of the earth, where do we go then? You know, where do we go? Well, we're going to be with him, but it's not the holy city. It's not New Jerusalem. It's not the new heavens and the earth. Where exactly will we be? And here's another question that there's no answer for it in the scripture. When you die, and your body's in the grave, and your soul and spirit's with the Lord, to be absent from the body is to be where? Brother, what kind of form do you have? Bible never gives any indication of what you are like in the presence of the Lord. Because we know that when Jesus Christ comes back, and those people are coming back with him, what happens when he comes in the clouds? The dead in Christ will what? Rise first. Their bodies will be raised and go meet that, whatever that form they have been. Bible doesn't tell us. So there's a lot of things that we don't have information on that we just say, I just trust him and I know he's preparing me a place. It looks like the new heavens and the new earth and the holy city Jerusalem is that place. Could be something different. We don't know for sure, but that's the best that we can tell. Yes. Say that again, I'm sorry.
When it talks about knowing one another when we get to heaven, is that once we die and go to be present with the Lord, is that immediate, or do we have to wait for our bodies to get there?
That's a great question. If the Bible talks about us knowing one another, and if the Bible talks about that, and then to be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord, and what kind of form do we have up there, and if we don't have our bodies yet, is it that all the people up there are going, I don't really know who you are, because you don't look like anything, because until you get your body, I won't know who you are? I don't know. I think that somehow, whatever form, whatever being that he has for us in that time, we'll know each other. And then when we get our bodies, it'll be bodies that'll never decay again as a glorified body. And that'll happen at the rapture part. And then we'll know. And you know, it's amazing that when Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, and of course their bodies had been, their bodies were in the ground. And somehow he raises them up to show Peter, James, and John. But immediately they didn't say, who do you think those guys are over there? And somebody said, could you check their name tags? Who are they? Let's see, who are they? They knew immediately. They said, that's Moses and Elijah. How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? And how will we know each other? And how will we... I mean, we're going to look over there and say, there's Joseph.
Because he said, as I am my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. And when they looked up there, we know. I guess...
Well, yeah, that's what I'm saying. I believe it too.
And whatever he wants us to know, he lets us know.
Right.
And the things that he doesn't want us to know, we look through a glass darkly.
Well, no doubt about that. And there's so much things that even we're talking about this morning that he hasn't told us yet. In fact, he said, even to the guys before he left, he said, there are a lot of things I'd like to tell you, but you're not able to take them right now. Now, that was the new revelation that we got in the New Testament. He gave them that. But the bottom line is, there are so many things that until we experience it, we won't know. So how do we know each other? How will we know each other? What form will we have in between until we get the glorified bodies and then go into the kingdom and the eternal state? He doesn't tell us. Doesn't give us the revelation at all. But somehow, I think we'll know each other then as well.
Simply because we couldn't understand.
I think that's the answer. And he says, do the things that we are not told, is it possibly because we just couldn't comprehend them? I believe that. And you know, when you look at the picture of what we'd say is the New Jerusalem and the Holy City, and he describes it like having, you know, a street of gold that you can see through and this and this and this. And there's some people who actually say, do you think it really will be a street of gold that the gold that you can see through? The answer is, I don't know. That's what it says. But it could be. It could be. It'll be something different. But the only thing we could even comprehend as human beings is if he described it that way, possibly. Now, I think that when it says it'll be this and this and this, I'm saying I'm planning on seeing exactly that. But it doesn't say, it says he's got a gold sash coming across that he's got it. Yeah.
Actually, a sash. It describes what he wears. So if he didn't have a body, he wouldn't be wearing those.
Right. Now, we didn't say he didn't have a body.
Yeah.
We've always said he's got a body. Yeah. Well, we'll have a body. And what we will wear for all eternity, who knows? Who knows? Well, I'm not. She said she believes. You're saying you believe that our minds will be infinite.
It'll be because we're going to be like him.
Well, I think Hazel is saying she thinks that maybe our minds will be infinite because his mind is infinite and we're going to be like him. I personally don't think. I don't think we'll be God. I don't think we'll be gods. I don't think we'll have the infinity that God has. I think we'll know things that we never could have known, and I think He'll reveal things to us. But I don't think we'll ever be on the same kind of mind. Okay, not on the same level, right?
Because if we're going to know people we never knew before, that's definitely different than.
That's a step above. You're right. Yeah. I don't even know people I know. Yeah, that's right. That's good. Was that the first bill? Okay, let's do these real quickly. Okay, be thankful. Here's number three. Go to him in prayer. Make our petition and intercession known. Now, you have the right to go to him. Come boldly to the throne of grace. You can come to him anytime, any place, anywhere. It seems like the old saying used to be, when everything else fails, then pray. Well, the praying ought to be the first thing. And praying is, we just talk to him all the time. And whatever our petitions are, whatever intercession is, you know, there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there are at least four words for prayer there. And one of them means the thanksgiving, and one of them means a bowing down in a worship, and another means to ask for something, another means to ask for somebody else. Petition is asking something for yourself. Intercession is asking something for somebody else. You do it all the time. Somebody will come up to you and say, pray for me, I got this big thing coming. And so you're making intercession. So we just come boldly to the throne of grace because you have an intercessor there who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and you can come with anything, anytime, any place, anywhere. Yes. Yeah, what about that? Yeah, what about it if somebody says, well, you don't go really to God exactly because you go through a saint or you go through somebody else, a human or something. Well, I think they've missed it. I think that they've just misunderstood. What happens a lot of times is in a lot of religious groups, they somehow think that the church is the nation of Israel. And just like Israel had a great high priest who wore robes and intercession and incense and all of that, a lot of religious groups today call their leader the priest, and he has robes and incense. And so they want to say, we're pretty much the same. And so in order to go to God, just like Israel had to go through the priest, well, maybe today we have to go through a priest. They just don't understand that Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin forever. He's the final great high priest. We don't have to go through any human priest or anything anymore because we're all priests anyway. We're a kingdom of priests. And that we go directly to God because we have the intercessor, Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 basically says that. That because we've got this great high priest who seats the right hand of the Father, we can do that. So does that help any? Okay, I understand. Yeah, double their prayer. Hear the saints, the prayer of the saint and the prayer of Jesus. You know, I don't think Jesus needs any help personally on any of that. I just think you just go straight to him. He pretty much can handle anything that comes our way, I think. Fourth one, confess our sin. Because we have a what? An advocate. We have the defense attorney. We have the one who's already paid for all the sin. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's a propitiation, not for our sins only, but the sins of the entire world. And so he's right there. And then last but not least, realize that he's always with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. What should we fear? He is always with us. We can listen, don't take for granted the ministry of Christ. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's doing all these things in the heavens, and he's doing all this stuff on the earth, and it's very powerful, and I think it's great things. I've got you a sheet. It's the last page. Does it have something? Yeah, it has the present ministry. Or does it? It doesn't have it, does it? Or does? Yeah, it does. It does. It has the sheet right here that gives you the present ministry of Christ. So that's something you can look at. Now, I want you to notice something else real quickly. I know that was the bell, but everybody should have number 5, right? I got several things in there I want you to see. When we start talking about it, if you'll turn over to page 4. Actually, go to page 5. And if you'll notice at the bottom, we're going to be talking about rewards, 4 crowns. See at the bottom of page 5, it says 4 crowns. If you turn the next page, I've given you a listing of some of the crowns. So we're going to see that. Now, let me show you something else. Turn over to page 7, which says applications, and then go to page 8. And I've given you a page that shows you the future ministry of Christ. He's coming in the clouds and he's coming to the earth. And then one more page after that is something we're going to talk about in a little bit more detail. It's a chart that shows what we call the premillennial pre-tribulation scheme of history. It shows basically the timeline of how what's going to happen with the first coming of Christ, the coming in the clouds, and the second coming. So you can be looking at that for next week, because we're going to be dealing with that in the next. It'll probably take us a week or two to go through. This is number 5, and also I have a number 6 coming as well. Okay, so there's a lot of good stuff we're going to be talking about in the next couple of weeks. I think that was the bell, but any questions? Anything? Yes.
Minister said that the sense of your, if you pray, your wishes will be granted. The sense from the Greek is that it's a past tense. So that if you pray for anything, Christ has already paid for it. So it's a past tense. You can assume it's done.
So if you're saying if you pray for something, the pastor was saying it's automatically past tense, and if you pray for something, Christ is going to automatically grant that prayer request. Did you say prayer?
Has already
granted. Well, I think that's, I wouldn't exactly agree with that, because I know over in 1 John he says if we pray according to his will, he hears us, and then we know we have what we ask. If it's not according to his will, the answer is not that. And see, I think there are people who teach that God sort of like that you come to him and you sort of name and claim it. I claim this, I'm praying this, you're sort of obligated to do it. And Jesus says, yeah, well, I sort of am. But I don't see that scripturally. I think if it's according to his will, it's definitely going to be answered. I think when we ask prayer requests, there are 3 answers. I think he answers every prayer. Every time you ask a prayer request, I think he answers it. It's either yes, no, or wait, or come in for the donuts, whatever it may be. It could be any of those. Are there any left? There's none left. There's 4 things. There's nothing there for them. But we'll talk about. Does that help a little? I don't think that. It's past tense only in the sense that God knows the end from the beginning, and there's no time for him. That's the only aspect of that. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for our study. Lord, help us as we think about Christ's ministry. And then, Lord, next week as we begin to think about his future ministry, his coming in the clouds and his coming to the earth, help us to be able to put that together. But right now, Lord, we thank you that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's preparing our home. He's our representative. He lives inside of us. He gives us the power to serve. And he puts everything and holds everything together. Thank you, Lord, for this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.